Hello, dear friends, and welcome again to our program on the will of God in the life and writings of Louisa Picaretta. Please join me as we pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. O Lord, in this precious season, when we prepare for the great solemnity of Pentecost, we commemorate the outpouring of the Spirit upon the church, upon the first disciples, and upon us. We thank you for this fiat of sanctification, for this third work of God, which is the work of the Holy Spirit, to bring to completion, perfection, and to accomplish the work of the Father and the Son through us, God's children, here in the church. We thank you and bless you for that gift of giving us the Spirit and calling us now to the fullness of life that Spirit wants to give us and through us give to the world. We make this prayer in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the most holy will of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. But let us not fail to ask Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, to help us also to understand what it means to live every moment in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. Our Lady, Spouse of the Holy Spirit, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we're continuing our study of volume 14 of the Book of Heaven, Louisa's great work, 36 volumes of a diary she wrote under holy obedience to the church, not at her own will. In fact, it was a great sacrifice to her, but she had the obedience to fulfill, and therefore she wrote these 36 volumes. So we're now in volume 14, a very beautiful time in Louisa's life when she's getting a much more complete indoctrination, teaching from Jesus about the fullness of this way of life. She's been getting all along, but now from volumes 11 onward, it becomes a much more intense and complete way that Jesus wants to give her this divine science. So he's doing the same with us as we live together with Louisa as she lived, and in the will of God, we share the knowledge that God gave her, that he's given to us now, how blessed we are. Let's keep learning, brothers and sisters. And I encourage you, if you are not reading or have not yet found a way to find the Blessed Virgin Mary in the Kingdom of the Divine Will for this month of May, it is not too late. Please try to get a hold of that writing any way you can, any legitimate way, I should say, and follow those beautiful reflections of our Blessed Mother, which she taught Louisa for this month of May. Mary is, of course, the only creature who ever lived fully in the kingdom of God's will. That's why she is its queen. So we pray to her always to help us. Well, let's continue now with the diary entry for June 15th, 1922, from Louisa's volume 14. The title says, "The Divine Will harmonizes everything within the creature." And then the divine heartbeat, a cell, C-E-L-L, of the soul. Louisa writes, "Continuing in my usual state, I was reflecting upon the holy will of God, and as I fused myself in it, my ever-lovable Jesus said to me, 'My daughter, my eternal will was the central point of my life. From the first instant of my conception until my last breath, it preceded me. It accompanied me and made itself the life of each one of my acts. It followed me and enclosed each one of my acts within the eternal boundaries of my volition, from which these acts could find no exit. Because of its immensity, there's nothing within which my eternal will does not flow, nor generation in which it does not dominate. It was natural for my will to form my acts and replicate them for everyone, as if they were done alone for each individual creature. One can only give what one possesses. Regardless of one's power, one cannot give more than one possesses. So this very simple truth here that Jesus is making known to Louisa, you know, it can sound so abstract and so theological at times when Jesus talks to us about his will. Why is it so important that he tell us what his will is and what it accomplishes? Well, because it's not been known as fully before Louisa what the will of God is and how God intended us from the very beginning to live in his will. Because that's what it means to live in the kingdom. The will of God is the reign of God. And so wherever God's will is, and the more perfectly present it is, the more the kingdom of God is there. It is the relationship of creation with the Creator. So where the Creator has his rightful place, his rightful order and dominion over creation, that's where the kingdom of God is. Of course, it's fully there in Jesus himself. It's fully there in Jesus by nature. It's fully present in Mary by grace. And now God wants it to be as fully present in us as possible. But if we don't know what the will of God is and what its role is in our relationship to God, then the kingdom's not going to be there in the way that God wants it to be, in its fullness, the way he created it to have dominion in our lives. So Jesus is saying, even from the first instant of his conception until the last breath on the cross, he said, my eternal will was always there. It preceded me, it accompanied me, and it followed me in every single thing I did. Why? Because it's the Father. It's the will of the Father. It's the will of the Trinity that is in him and in his humanity. This is precisely what we mean when we say that Jesus had two natures. His human nature, of course, totally distinct from his divine nature. And yet his divine nature, in which the divine will reigns, in hypostatic union with his human nature, is what makes Jesus, Jesus. This is who Jesus is, as Son of God, Son of Man. So, but in Jesus, it happens perfectly with his human nature, always in perfect obedience, in perfect subordination, perfect union with the will of the Father. So he's saying, that's the way I lived my life. Now, that's the way I want you to live your life, not by nature, but by the help I'm going to give you through my grace and through my mother, who had the fullness of that grace in her own being, in her life. You know, we can think of it this way for us, because it certainly was true of Mary as well, because Mary was a creature. But for us who are not divine by nature, we're divine, we become divine in the sense we participate in the divinity by grace. So for us, the divine will, this essence of who God is always with us in potentiality. You know, we talk a lot about our human potential, and, you know, people tell us that we don't really live up to even a very small fraction of what we're really capable, what our brain is capable of as human beings. That's our human potential with our intellect. We also have a divine potential. The divine potential is the power of God that is always there, because we're born in it, it's born in us, it's conceived in us, even before baptism. In baptism, of course, it's given to us through sanctifying grace in a much more intense and supernatural way by the indwelling of the Trinity. So the divine will is the divine power, the divine potential that's always there. The question is, do you know what that potential is? Do you know that it's with you? Do you know what it can do through you and with you and in you? This is what is being given to Louisa now. This is the divine science that God intends for the world today. today, brothers and sisters. It is not a new revelation in the sense of public revelation. It is a new understanding of something. God's will has always been revealed, but now we're learning what it is and how God intended us to live, not only by doing it, by living in it and it living in us. That is the potential he wants us to discover. He wants us to come to know, love, and possess. And so throughout our lives, that potential is there. Even from the moment of our conception, the moment we have life, God is present. God is there because he is creator. We would not have existence without him or without his will and his willing us into being. So that's, of course, why the life of the unborn is so precious and sacred, because it is already willed into being by God. And when we destroy it, we're destroying the very life that God himself has put there and created and put, and brought into being. So that's why all of life is sacred, because it comes from God. It is an act of God's will, or it would not exist, no matter what other conditions, no matter what other reasons or motives it came into being. It is still life that God has allowed and that he has created. And therefore, it's so important that we recognize that divine potential in everything, in all of creation, in ourselves, in our brothers and sisters, and in everything around us. And this is what he's trying to teach Louisa and us through Louisa, what the divine will is. It is the divine potential. It is what God wants, what he intended. It is, as he says in the full title of this book, the order, the place, and the purpose for which we were created. The kingdom, the reign of that will of God in our lives. And I pray that that knowledge will finally, you know, penetrate our intellects, memories, and wills. For some of us, like myself, it took a while. It took a lot of reading, a lot of reflection, a lot of prayer, and prayers of others for me to receive this grace. I pray you'll be a little easier, better learners than I am, a lot faster, and that we will all come to understand the greatness of this gift. This is what he's trying to explain to Louisa. So if it seems, I'm an apologist here, I'm not apologizing for it, but I'm trying to help us to see, why does Jesus need to keep harping on this? Why is it so important that we understand who God is and what his will is in God as his very being, the very oneness of God? We talk of three persons. You can say, well, what makes God one out of those three persons? It's his one will. You see, and what makes us one with God is when we unite with that one will of the Father, Son, and Spirit. That's what makes us one with God. That's what makes us one with each other. That is the role of the Spirit of God, the third fiat. The work of the Holy Spirit is to bring us into that unity and communion with the Trinity in the will of God and with each other in the church and in humanity also in the will of God. The will of God is the only source of love and therefore the only source of unity that exists, period. Only the will of God. No, nothing else in human or divine can bring us divine love, can love in us. Nothing else can bring us into communion and unity, whether it's in the church or outside of the church, whether it's with God or with creation. Nothing but the will of God. Do you see how important it is, how essential it is to understand why God wants us to know it and to love it, and thereby possess it? Jesus goes on, my will possessed the immensity and the power to multiply my acts into as many as it desired. See, he just said in that preceding paragraph, he said, that's what made me allowed me to replicate my acts as though one little act were done for every single soul as though it were the only one. The divine will has that power to replicate, to multiply, to make them as many as God wants, for as many souls as needed. See, only the divine will, the humanity of Jesus by itself could have never done that, just as yours and mine cannot either. But united to the will of God, the eternal, universal will of God that has an infinite capacity, then through our humanity, God can do that as well, just as he did it in Jesus. And Jesus says to Louisa, the power of my will that worked in my humanity is the same power that works in you. Granted, it will have its effects according to your disposition, according to your capacity. The extent to which you are dying to your own will, your human will, to let it happen. But he said the power is the same. The power that worked in the humanity of Jesus is also the same power of God's will that wants to work in us by grace. He says it possessed eternity. This is his will. Within which it encompassed all things that existed for creatures in their respective present times, from the beginning to the end of time. So the will of God is God, therefore it is eternity. It encompassed everything that would exist in creation, everything that would exist in redemption, and everything that would exist in sanctification. The work of the Spirit that we celebrate this season. That is why, from the first instant of my conception, the power of my will formed as many conceptions of me as there would be human beings. Very interesting statement. That's why, from the first instant of my conception, the power of my will formed as many conceptions of myself, of Jesus's own humanity, as there would be creatures. You know, and that's perfectly consistent with what St. Paul says in teachings of the church, that everything is created through, with, and in Christ. You know, all of creation participates in Christ because Christ participates in creation by having a body. When he becomes incarnate in the womb of Mary, someone asked me this week with a phone call after a program and said, you know, did Jesus really have the DNA of Mary? Did he have human DNA? And of course, I mean, the only answer I can say is, of course he did. He had full human nature. He had Mary's DNA. Did he have the DNA of the Father, the Son, and Spirit as well? Yes. And what is that DNA? It is the will of God. So the will of God, the divine DNA, unites with the human DNA that he receives from Mary through the Holy Spirit in her soul, overshadowing her and impregnating her, if you will, infusing her with divine life and human life through her body, so that that union of the DNA of God comes together with the DNA of Mary. It's, you know, it, and becomes now a person, human and divine. You can't say he's just a human person or just a divine person. He's both, because he has both the human will, the essence of what it means to be human, and the divine will, the essence of what it means to be divine. And so he says, from the first moment of my conception, this is the interesting part now, not only was I conceived in that way, but by grace, I wanted every human person to be conceived with me in that way. In other words, that every human person from Adam to the last, and he can do this in the eternal mode because he's not bound by time in the divine will. He says, I conceived in me you. I conceived every person that would ever live. They were conceived there with me. And when we were conceived there in the womb of Mary, which is another reason why she's our mother, in an almost a literal sense, because we're all conceived in Jesus and within Mary, then she becomes our mother too. But when we're conceived in Jesus, he makes it possible then for this communion, this unity of will of the divine and the human to happen in us, because we are created in that will of God as well. We are conceived in the will of God. Brothers and sisters, that moment that is so precious, that is the most divine moment, I believe, on earth after the Eucharist. That divine moment in which a human life is conceived, you know, in the way that God planned it from all eternity between a man and a woman by natural means only. When that happens, God is present. His will brings it about, that this new life, it is the most beautiful and great miracle, I believe, that exists on earth after the Eucharist. Because Jesus in the Eucharist goes a step farther and allows something that is even inanimate to generate that human divine life. But in a couple, it happens in the next most powerful way. I'm absolutely convinced of this. That's why it's such a sacred moment. Why does the church put so much emphasis on it being according to the way God created it? Because it is God's way. It is the divine order, you see. That's why we place so many, if you will, even restrictions. It seems like a perhaps burden to many couples, but it is to guarantee and protect and ensure that what God has done, God has brought together in that way, will respect His divine order and His divine plan. That's why the church is so careful and so very protective of that act and of the ways that it is carried out among married people. The only place it is allowed in the sacrament of marriage. But what Jesus is saying is that that sacredness of His own conception in Mary between the divine order and the human, that is something we were all brought into with Him at that moment, that we're all a part of it. We all participated in it in the divine, eternal way. And then he says, it replicated, the divine will replicated my words, my thoughts, my works, and my steps. It extended them from the first to the last person in existence. So because we're included, we're participating, incorporated, brought into the body of Jesus there by our common link of humanity and the power of the divine will to unite us to Him at that moment. Then he says, every single thought, word, and deed I could make helpful, beneficial, effective for every other human person that has ever lived and will ever live by the power of the divine will. The power of the eternal will converted my blood and my sorrows into immense oceans from which all could partake. See, it's an image there. He's just saying that all that I did in my humanity was converted by the power of the divine will united to it, so that it was so vast in its eternal, infinite, universal capacity that everybody, no matter how many people would ever exist, could find in that sea, in that ocean of God's love and His will, they could find everything that they need for perfection, for holiness, for eternal life. Were it not for the prodigy of the supreme will, my very redemption would have been but a single event. You see, limited and beneficial to only one generation. Why? Because it would have only been human. Nothing, brothers and sisters, that is purely, only, merely human can ever, ever have the effects that Jesus is talking about here. It is the power of His divine will that does it. And that's why when that same power, that same capacity, potentiality is working in you and in me by our knowing it, by our wanting it, by our invoking it, by our living in it, then he says, what you do unites with what I've done, what my mother's done perfectly, by grace and the divine will, and it becomes effective again for everybody. Adam to the last, no matter where they are, even in heaven, it's going to benefit every single soul. In fact, St. Paul says it's going to benefit the rest of creation as well, the non-human part of creation. So he says, my will has not changed. As it was then, it is now, and evermore shall be. But there's much more. For when I came to earth, I reunited the divine will with the human will. If a soul does not reject this bond, but rather surrenders itself to the mercy of my divine will, and allows my divine will to precede it, accompany, and follow it, and if it allows its acts to be encompassed by my will, then what happened to me happens to that soul. As you fuse your thoughts, your words, your acts, your reparations, and your little love, that is your little human love, in my divine will, I extend them, I multiply them, they become an antidote and a remedy for every thought, every word, and every act. They become reparation for every offense, and they become love for every love that is due me. You see, that's what he wants. That's what he's asking of us to do, not by our own power, but by his. And he says that divine will hasn't changed since Jesus was on earth 2,000 years ago. It'll never change. It's God. It's the eternal God who never changes. He's saying, therefore, if you know how I lived and you accept this knowledge and understanding of what it means and how to do it, if you accept it and you embrace it and you start putting it into practice, which is another grace, then he says, the power of your acts will have the same power as mine. As to the extent, of course, we always condition this, of course, to the extent to which we're able to be disposed to surrender our wills enough to let it happen. As St. Hilary says in the Divine Office, he says that the Holy Spirit is given in fullness. The problem is we don't receive it in fullness because we don't desire it enough. We're not willing to let go of the other things that fill us up in order to receive the fullness of the Spirit. So that disposition, readiness, love for receiving this gift is what determines the extent to which we receive it. But as Jesus says, the Spirit is not rationed. The Spirit is given in fullness to everyone according to their capacity to receive it. It's the same for our life in the divine will. But he's saying the power is there. The fullness of that power is available to you if you want it. Then he says, if this does not occur, that is, if we don't unite with it and surrender to it, it is only because the defective human will does not hurl itself totally into the arms of the divine will and accordingly does not take everything. It cannot, therefore, give to everyone. It experiences human sensations which make it miserable, which limit it, which impoverish it, and make it biased in all its decisions. Brothers and sisters, the source of everything wrong with you and me, every evil thought, word, or deed that we do, is not the devil. It is certainly not God. It is not the world. It is our own human will that has the power to choose the bad, the evil, over the good. So he's saying it's the defective human will and the defective way that we use our human will when we refuse to throw it into the arms of God's, into the ocean of God's will. Then he says, you're limited. You're going to be certainly limited not only in what you receive from God, but in the good that you're able to do. Why do we make bad decisions? Why do we have poor judgment? Why do we not have the gift of discernment so often in our lives? Because our human will is still bound to the wrong things. It is not free to choose the good, to make the right choices and decisions and judgments in our lives. We are biased, as Jesus says here. It's so very true, brothers and sisters, how often in our judgments we're blinded by our own human attachments. And so we make bad choices. We choose things that do not bring about good for ourselves or anybody else because they're not based on good. They're not coming from something divine, but from something merely human. And the merely human without God is capable of only evil. That's the effect of original sin. When we lost that infusion of the divine will with our human will, then we lost our capacity. Only the will of God, by the grace of God given back to us through Jesus, are we able to make any good choices again. When you have to make an important or small, any decision in your life, because the small ones add up to be just as important as big ones, when we make any choices, any judgments, discernments in our lives, brothers and sisters, pray, 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 not just to do the will of God, but that the will of God will do its will in you, even in spite of you. As Mother Teresa would say, God works even in spite of me. God can work even in spite of us. Pray that the divine will carry out what it wants, its eternal plan, its eternal order in you, whether you know it or not. But certainly as much as possible, we want to be able to make the right judgments and the right discernments. But when we don't, then you simply choose to do what is most pleasing to God and ask the divine will to carry out in you whatever God wants. Why? Because even though we say we're doing God's will, we can be doing God's will, but we're not doing it in God's will. This is the problem for the Pharisees. They followed the law perfectly, but they were not in the will of God. Jesus makes this very clearly. You will not enter what is the will of God. It's his kingdom. You will not enter the kingdom of God unless you not only do God's will, but you live in the kingdom. You live as one who is a child of God and belongs to that kingdom. Well, brothers and sisters, let's take a few moments of quiet reflection here, a little musical interlude, and we'll return in a moment with our study of Volume 14 of the writings of Luisa Picaretta. Please stay with us now. We'll be right back.
Thank you.
So welcome as we continue our study today. We are on passage dated June 15th, 1922 in Louisa's biography, in her journal, not really a biography, it's a journal that Louisa writes over 40 years under holy obedience to the church. This is volume 14, June 15th. We're not yet quite finished with this passage. We're about halfway through it. It's a long one and a very, very important and beautiful one. So please stay with me here. It's not always easy to grasp these eternal truths as divine science. It is the very life of God himself he's trying to share with us through our intellect. Hopefully it'll stay in our memory and then be put into effect, into life through our wills. So Jesus is saying, as he just said, it's the human will which make it miserable, which limit it, make it poor and biased in its decisions. This is why I'm so interested in having your will make its life in my will. It's the only salvation, it's the only help, the only remedy for all the problems our human will causes. This is why I'm so interested in having you comprehend what it means to live in my will, because by knowing it, you will love it. By loving it, you will live it. You see, inasmuch as it's possible for a creature to comprehend it. Granted, we don't have the divine intellect, we have a human intellect, but he says the divine will also has a capacity to expand our human intellect to make it able and capable of receiving more of the divine knowledge. With every act we do in his will, by uniting with it, surrendering ourselves to it, loving it, he says you make it possible to learn for yourself to learn even more. If you live in my will, you will have possessed everything, and then you will give me everything. Because the will of God contains it all, when we receive from his will, we receive everything. And once we possess everything in his will, we're able to give everything, both to creatures in the sense of sharing the effects of that will with them and our acts with them, what Jesus has done. But then he says, you're able through creation to give it back to me and to give me back everything. This is the work of the Spirit. This is why without the Spirit, none of this is possible. This is why it is the fiat, the let it be, the operation, the work, the accomplishment of the third person of the Trinity, whose role, mission, purpose, work is to bring everything back to the Father, all of the work of creation and redemption, making it perfect through creation, in which the Holy Spirit is working now in us, in the church, and bringing it all back to God with perfect love, thanksgiving, and glory. Who of us is capable of loving God perfectly? I think this is the lesson he's giving St. Peter in the Gospel of John, chapter 21, when he says, Peter, do you love me more than these? And then he asks, do you love me, Peter, son of John? Do you love me? He's asking you and me every single moment of the day, can you return divine love to me that you have received? This is the gift he wants to give us. We don't have it on our own, but he's given us the capacity in Jesus to love God back as God loves with his own divine love. Jesus prays for that, as we know in John's Gospel. He says, I've loved you with the love I've received from the Father. Now you love each other with the love you've received from me. You see, it's passed on. It's received in its fullness. Now you give it back in its fullness. That's the divine command. That's the law of God, if you will. The one law of God is to receive fullness and to return fullness. That's what he wants of us. Having said this, Louisa writes, Jesus disappeared. Later, he returned and appeared all covered with lacerations, each of which formed a small cell, C-E-L-L, into which Jesus called souls, in order to enclose them therein and bring them to safety. So Jesus is in his wounds, all over his body, imagine, 32 stripes, you know, and not gentle ones. We're talking a totally lacerated body. Each of those wounds, he says, formed a small cell into which Jesus was calling souls to enclose themselves within and to keep them safe. And then Louisa says, "My love, show me my cell, that I may enclose myself therein, never more to emerge." You know, show me the wound that you endured for me, so that I would have that safe refuge, that where I could hide in your wound, as so many of the saints have prayed, hide me in your wounds. She's saying, "Well, where's my place?" And Jesus replied, "My daughter, there's no little cells for you in my body, because whoever lives in my will cannot live in a single compartment of mine, but must rather live in the palpitation of my heart, the source, the center." The heartbeat is the center in the life of the human body. Jesus says, if the heart ceases to beat, life ends. The heartbeat makes the blood circulate, provides warmth, sustains respiration, consequently maintains the strength and mobility of the body's members. If the heartbeat is irregular, then all human activity will be disordered. If the intellect loses its vivacity, its liveliness, its ingenuity, and the fullness of its intellective light. Even the intellect can lose this. He says, "This is because when I created man, I placed a special tone in man's heart, one that is attuned to the eternal harmony, so that if the heartbeat is healthy, then everything in the creature will be in harmony." So he's saying, yes, even the faculty of our intellect can be dimmed, diminished. It's true of the memory as well, as some of us are learning. But he's saying, in your will, and he says, in the way in which I've created you to live, in your heart, where your will is, the heart is here, I believe he's really speaking of the will. He's saying there's a special tone, a special way in which your heartbeat is synchronized with my will. And he said, that's attuned to an eternal harmony, so that if your heartbeat is one with mine and healthy, then everything else in the creature will be also in harmony and healthy. That center, brothers and sisters, is the will. So when the will is united to God's will in this way, then everything else in our lives will naturally fall into place, into its perfect order, and the place for which it was created to live, and it's fulfilling its purpose. Similarly, my will is like the heartbeat in a creature's body. If my will palpitates, it harmonizes holiness and virtues. It creates harmony between heaven and earth, a harmony which extends to the Most Holy Trinity. That's why it is my heartbeat that offers itself to you as the chamber within which to enclose yourself. In other words, my wounds are not your dwelling. That's not where I'm calling you to live. I'm calling you to live in the very center of my being, which is my heart. Why? Because when your heart, your will, is united with me and my will, then you are with me there in the source of everything that is who I am. The heart, again, is the source. It is the life force of the person. So he's saying, when my heart is united with yours there, then he says, that's your dwelling. As Thérèse of Lisieux says, "I looked around, I wanted to know what my part was in the body of Christ. She said, I decided that since every body needs a heart, I will be heart, I will be love in the heart of the church." And that was her vocation. Beautiful. That's why she's one of the exemplars of the divine will. She grasped so much, or God gave her so much of the knowledge of the divine will, not in its fullness, but certainly to a great degree. Thérèse of Lisieux received so much of this gift. He says, that is why it is my heartbeat that wants to be the chamber within which you dwell. You enclose yourself and you hide. Palpitating as one heart with mine, you will create harmony between heaven and earth, just as God's will. God's heart is the one heartbeat of all creation. And he says, when that one heart of mine, which is certainly beating in heaven, glorious body of Christ, glorified, he says, when my heart's also beating in you through this communion of will, then he says, you on earth are able to help reestablish this harmony. You reconcile, you bring back together as I did in my two natures, but you do it in your human nature with the grace, the gift of my divine will now, my heart operating in you, you bring heaven and earth together. You serve as priest in the greatest sense of the word. You are mediator with me. You serve to reconcile heaven and earth. You will flow into the past, into the present, and into the future. You will not be bound by time anymore. You will find yourself everywhere, circulating totally in me and I in you. That word circulating is a very big word, very important word to help us understand. Why? Because it's something we know very well. If that thing we call the heart and the blood that flows from it ever stops beating and that blood stops circulating, that's the end of life. But he's saying there's a circulation of the divine life as well. In our bodies, true, but more importantly, in our souls. The divine circulation, you know, the divine arteries and vessels, blood vessels that circulate in our soul, which we call the memory, intellect, and will. He said, when those are filled with divine life, and it's a divine heart that's pumping divine blood, which is God's will, throughout our souls and our bodies, then he says, you're already living the life of heaven on earth. You're already living the perfect fulfillment of the kingdom. This is what it means. This is the work of the Spirit to make this happen. So that concludes that passage from June 15th, 1922. The next one is short, so let us continue with June 19th, 1922, only 4 days later. Each time the soul acts in the divine will, it causes new joys and happiness to emerge from God. So does it matter if we love God? Does it matter what we do to God? Absolutely. Absolutely. Through the humanity of Jesus that is now eternally one, always eternally one, with the divine life, what we do in our humanity, bound to the humanity of Jesus, as we just heard, yes, it definitely has an impact on God. It affects God through the humanity, through the incarnation of Jesus. So continuing in my habitual state, I was lost in the supreme will of my dear Jesus. It seemed that each small act of mine, when done in the divine will, caused new joys to emerge from within the supreme majesty. New joys for God himself. Then my lovable Jesus said to me, my daughter, I possess so much and such great joy, happiness, and blessedness that I could give at every moment ever new joys and blessings. It's an inexhaustible fountain of joy is God. He'll never run out. That's why heaven's eternal. Every time a soul acts in my will, it opens up space into which I can project new blessings and new joys that I possess. Every act, again, brothers and sisters, increases our capacity to receive more from God. Why? Because it's a door, it's a window, it's something that we open in ourselves by uniting what we're doing in our human littleness here with the all-powerful will of God that he says makes us more capable. And not only us, but through us, all of humanity more capable of receiving what God possesses. Since my will is immense and penetrates all creatures and all things, when my blessings emerge, they first flow in the soul. that is acting in my will, because such a soul is the primary reason I'm able to bestow my blessings. There's a great and perhaps a little difficult truth here for us to understand. When he says, if my will is the source of everything, then the souls who are living in my will share with me as being the first cause of everything, which is the will of God. Not by nature, that's only in God, but by grace. I let you share with me, I let you participate with me in the power of that will. So he says, this soul is the primary reason I'm able to bestow my blessings on the world. Why? Because there's that point of contact. There's that point of receptivity through which God's blessings can enter the world through his divine will present on earth. Think of Mary, the divine will reigning in her perfectly from the Immaculate Conception. The Spirit of God was able to enter that little point of her being here in creation, in the vast universe. And here is God's will perfectly in Mary, so that it becomes the point of contact, if you will, becomes the means, the instrument by which the will of God can once again enter the world in its perfection. Granted in us, not in perfection, because of our own lack of perfection, which we don't have like Mary, but still he's increasing the capacity through everything we do so that we become that means, that doorway through which these blessings of God once again can enter the world. Therefore, every time you act in my will, you cause me to bestow as many new blessings and joys, and I feel the happiness of making all creatures share in the bliss that I possess. So everybody gets to share in it. Of course, we're simply the catalyst, if you will. We're just the vessel that God's going to, the instrument through which he's going to do it. Why? Because his will is united in us with our own will. And where that happens, God's power is released. It becomes effective again. Why did he make it that way? That's his that's his eternal plan, which we do not question. That's the nexus mysterium of the book of Revelation, the mysterious plan of God. But that's the way he created it to be. And that's what we're learning, how he did it, why he did it, and how he wants it to happen in us. He says, because my will wants to send forth what I possess, it goes looking for anyone, whomever might give it the opportunity. For whomever is disposed to receive it, for whomever prepares in his soul, even the smallest space for me to place these new joys. The disposition, the receptivity, docility, disponibility, all those great words of spirituality that it can seem so abstract. This is what he's saying. Where those are present, then even the smallest little opening I'll take. Then he says, I can give these new joys, blessings, all that I possess to the world. When it desires to do my will, a soul opens the doors to my will, empties itself of its own will, and prepares a little space for me to place my possessions. When it begins to act in my will, it gives me the opportunity to release new blessings from within myself. That is why I anxiously await souls to act in my eternal will so that I may release from within myself new joy and thereby let the soul know that I am that God who never exhausts his riches, who always has something to give to a soul that lives in my will. The inexhaustible riches of God, brothers and sisters, flow from his will to his will when it is in us, and then through his will in us, out again to creation, and finally, through the power of the Spirit, returning to God, the eternal will of God, again, the source of everything, all the love, thanksgiving, all those blessings and joys that God has sent forth come back to him in the fullness with which they went out, because his will is never diminished. Even when it flows in creatures, it comes back to God by the power of the Spirit in the fullness, completeness, totality of all that God is, all that he possesses, and all that he wants to give. Is there anything greater? Is there anything, any way to understand, to penetrate the mystery of who God is? Any way that surpasses this knowledge of his divine will? If it exists, I certainly don't know about it, and I don't think anybody could ever imagine it. It is the greatest fulfillment of all God's plan, his divine plan of love and mercy for humanity. So with that, we conclude the passage in our program today, and I pray once again and ask you to pray with me that this kingdom, this reign of God's will, come to be known more and more on earth in the minds and hearts of all of his children, God's children, and may together, as we come to know, also come to love and possess the fullness of that kingdom for the glory of God and the love of the Son and the power of his Spirit. God bless you now. Keep you always in the heaven of his will, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.